seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, man. Well, it sounded like this side over here was a little bit ready. But is everybody ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. You know, if we're going to be filled, if we're going to be blessed, we've got to get hungry for the things of righteousness. You know, we've got to desire God's word, and that's when it's going to work for us. Amen. You know, it's not just the fact that we're hearing the word, it's the measure in which we're hearing. And we remember over there, I believe it is in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, when Jesus said, take heed by what measure that you meet the word when you're hearing it, because with whatever measure you meet it, that's what will be measured again back to you. Now, the Amplified Bible of that verse, it says it'll be measured back to you in virtue and in power. So notice power becomes available the moment you're hearing the word of God. But that power can, you know, be dormant, or it could just go for naught if we don't meet the word with attentiveness, with joy, with gladness, with excitement. Amen. The Bible says that we're to hear the word and receive it with joy. Amen. Let's do that here today. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And today I'm going to call this message, Healing is in the Church. Healing is in the church. And over the last few weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on divine healing and God's will for divine healing. How many of you know that we have a Savior, a healer, a provider, and a protector, our covenant God? Amen. And we've got to know him, and we've got to believe him. And we started a few weeks ago, we looked over there, starting all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that the moment that man sinned against God, God had a plan to get into covenant with us and meet every need of our lives, spiritual, physical, mental, financial, marital, right? Amen. He's got, you know, a covenant. He's got promises to meet every single need. And we started to take a walk through the Bible, and we saw some verses. We saw Exodus chapter 15 in verse 26, where he says, I am the Lord your God. And we said this, there's got to come a time in our lives where we take possession of who God is, that we take possession of his promises. And in that same verse, he says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. And he revealed himself to Israel as their healer. Not just a healer, but a healer who belonged to them. Amen. And there's got to become a time where we don't only receive Jesus as our Savior, but we receive him as our healer. We went on and we saw Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who what? Forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So God is a healer. And of course, we even mentioned over there, you know, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. And so we know this. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes not but for to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. That does not mean that there aren't challenges. That doesn't mean that attacks don't come. We know that they do, but we've got answers for it. Amen. Glory to God. And so today we're going to talk about healing is in the church. Now, folks, when I preach a message on healing, I never preach it in any way to give anyone the idea that getting sick or going through a trial in your body is your fault, all right? Meaning, you know, there are times when there are causes. There are times when there's not. Sometimes there are attacks. Sometimes they're just natural things that we go through. But please know that whenever I teach a message on healing, it is never from the standpoint that the person who got sick in their body is an evil person. Do you know that? You understand? We've all been through that. We've all had trials and challenges in our body, but we're just getting the answers. Amen? We're just educating our faith for what the will of God is and what he has for us. Praise the Lord. And last week, we took a look at that, didn't we? We looked at healing authority, and we saw three things. Number one, we've got to be convinced of what God's will is. And remember that leper who was over there in Matthew chapter 8. Remember, he came to Jesus. He said, if you will, you can cleanse me of my leprosy. And Jesus turned to him and he said, I will. And Jesus reached out and he touched that man with leprosy, which was not something you were supposed to do. He did that to show once and for all that God is our healing God. Amen. And then we went on to see the Roman centurion, who was a captain in the Roman army. And he told Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy to come on, for you to come under my roof. He said, but just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He said, for I too am a man under authority. I speak to the soldiers under my command, and I tell them to go, and they go. I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. And that man demonstrated that just as he outranked those men in his command, Jesus outranked sickness and disease. Amen. He understood the fact that, you know, sickness is not a master. Sickness is a servant. Yes. You understand that? So many times we look at things that they master us, but we're the ones that are supposed to master it. And Jesus turned and he marveled, remember? And he said, I have not found such great faith. No, not even in Israel. He said, this man understands how authority works. And remember, we have been given the authority of Jesus Christ. Right, yeah. Jesus said over there in Luke 10:19, he said, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, right? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And we remember the number one reason that God created us, right? The number one reason he created humanity was for us to have dominion, which means to rule and to reign. The Bible says in Romans 5:17, it said, if death reigned by one man's offense, how much more that those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We reign in life. We have dominion and we have authority, and we have to know what we have authority over. Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 16, he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And in my name, they shall lay hands upon the sick, and the sick shall recover. Notice, healing is in your hands.
Yes, yes.
Healing is in your hands. How could you lay hands on the sick as a believer and expect them to recover if you didn't have authority over that sickness and disease? Jesus needs his people to authorize that on this earth. God's will doesn't automatically happen. Just because it was God's will to heal that leper, but that leper had to know God's will. You know, it was God's will before that man got sick. It was God's will after that man got sick. It was God's will still after that man got healed. God's will didn't change, but the knowledge of God's will changes for us. Let's get a hold of God's will. Now, today we're going to look at healing is in the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17. Usually I go to this chapter when we're talking about communion and the Lord's Supper and so on, but today I want you to see something about the importance of the local church, the importance of the local church and how it affects our lives. Perhaps there are no more profound statements in the New Testament about how the local church affects our lives than what we are about to read right now. You're going to see that the local church affects all areas of our life, spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, financially, maritally, amen. It is essential to our lives. And it's not just because it's here at Family Church. It would be any local church that gathers in the name of Jesus and preaches the word of God. We're going to start in verse 17. And before I read this passage, and I'm just going to give you a little heads up, it's going to be a little lengthy. I'm going to read much of the rest of this chapter. It's going to be some lengthy reading. I'm going to be reading it out of the Amplified Bible. So if you could get ready with the Amplified Bible up there in the booth, I'm going to read several verses. But before we get to reading, I want you to notice something about this local church. Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, was writing to a group of believers in Corinth who had a church, just like we're Christians and we have a church, right? And I want you to see some things that he says to them. You're going to see that he says that they brought judgment upon themselves for the way they conducted themselves in the local church. That judgment falls, not just because we're here, but if we don't conduct ourselves properly, if we don't honor the local church, if we don't love one another, it can adversely affect our lives. And I want you to see that. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into the same things. We see in this passage of scripture that these Christians, they started to put themselves first. They wanted to go to church to get self-gratification. You know, they wanted to be humanistic and they wanted their needs met first, and Paul rebukes them for that. Let's pick it up in verse 17. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, which I know most of you do not, I'm using it because it's a more modern translation. We have it on the big screen behind me. Please follow along as I read and stay with me. I know it's a little lengthy, but hear this. Put this in your heart. Realize how essential. I'll tell you what, we're at a time in this nation where people are getting so just careless and reckless with a local church. Just stay home, watch it on TV, it doesn't matter. We've got to know and understand what God says about it. And of course, we're going to see healing is in the church when we understand what the church is. All right. Paul says this. He says, "But in what I instruct you next, I do not commend you, because when you meet together for their services, it is not for the better, but for the worse." That scripture, every time I read it, it just shocks me. These were Christians going to the church who were going to their worship service, and Paul says, because of the way you conduct yourselves, when you get together for your worship service, it's actually not blessing your life, it's hurting your life. So I want you to see a couple things right here in this verse. Notice it is not God who sets the tone or the effectiveness of our local church. It is the people that set the tone and the effectiveness of the local church. Oh, amen. He says, when you get together, now God wasn't making life worse for them. God was there to help them. But because of what they didn't understand, because of how they approach the local church, he said, because you're doing things out of order, he said, you're not receiving blessing, you're actually receiving judgment. Can we just go right to the picnic? Let's go over, let's just, after we get a good dose of conviction here this morning, we'll just run it all off in that obstacle course. What do you say? All right. But isn't it amazing how if you don't understand the church, and they were all there, but it could actually make things worse and not better. But God says he wants it to be better. Amen. Amen. And I know that we've got a church here that honors the local church, and life becomes better when we understand it. All right. But I want you to see, it is not God who sets the tone. It's not God who decides how effective our church is going to be. It is up to us to understand and to conduct ourselves in a way that his power can flow in our midst. Amen. That's why when we come into church, let's not act like bumps on a log. God's power doesn't flow through people who don't care. You know what I mean? Anyway, let's keep on reading. And these are just some free comments here. We're going to read more here. He says, "For in the first place, when you assemble as a congregation, I hear that there are cliques, divisions and factions among you, and I in part believe it." He says, you're getting cliquey as a church, meaning that you have rivalries. You should not have any rivalries here at this church. You should not look at somebody ever in your church family and hope that they don't do as well as you. You should never look at somebody and be disgusted. You know, that's what cliqueyness is. Are there people that are going to make mistakes? Yes. Is this a perfect church? No. But we do not divide ourselves socially within the local church. Now, verse 19, he goes on to explain himself. He says, "For doubtless there have to be factions or parties among you in order that they who are genuine and of proved fitness may become evident and plainly recognized among you." He's saying, you know, you're going to see people get promoted within the church. He said, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about social division and criticism and being critical. He said, you know, of course there are going to be those among you that are recognized and approved and so on. He said, that's not a division. He said, you know, don't be cliquey or divisional in terms of personal criticism. Now in verse 20, he says, so when you gather for your meetings, he says, it is not the supper instituted by the Lord that you eat. For in eating, each one of you, he's talking about these Corinthian Christians, he says, because in eating, each one of you hurries to get his own. He hurries to get his own supper first, not waiting for the poor, and one goes hungry while another gets drunk. Wow, that's some problem in the church. They've got people that are just using the church for self-gratification, just there to put themselves, their needs, their wants above everybody else. Ooh, we're going to talk about this. He says, what? Do you have no houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and mean to show contempt for it while you humiliate those who are poor and have no homes and have brought no food? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, most certainly I will not. Now, Paul's saying, because you hurry to serve yourself, I will not commend you. He's dealing with the mentality. Now, we don't conduct services exactly like this every time. In the old days, they would come in and they thought that the Lord's Supper was an opportunity to eat food and get filled. Obviously, and he goes on to now teach what communion truly is. Communion is not like a picnic. You know, it's not like, you know, a place where you go just because you got to fill your belly because you're hungry. Communion is an institution. It is designed by God to demonstrate the Lord's death until he comes. All right. It is an ordinance of the church. It is not a place where we try to fill our bellies. But they were excited about Communion Sunday because they wanted to come and eat. And they just wanted the food of it. You understand? And he says, you're just there putting yourself first. And now in verses 23, 24, and 25, he's talking about how you take communion, and we've addressed that several times. And so let's go to verse 26. We'll pick it up down there. He says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body. Everyone say the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself. He says that careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sick, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. For if we searchingly examined ourselves, detecting our own shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by divine judgment. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened, so that we will not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you gather together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. All right? Meaning, don't put yourself first. Let others go in front of you. All right? Now, here we go. There's some things I want you to see right here. Today, I'm going to give you 3 points that leads us back to that there is healing in the church. Are you ready for this? Notice this is a church that fell under judgment because of the mentality they had in the local church. Go up there to verse 29. Let's start here. Number one is the big point of the day. Healing is in the church. You're going to see this in this verse. There is enough healing in every local church that preaches the word of God to meet every single one of our physical needs. Amen. It is in the church. We're going to talk about that. Verse 29, he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body." Everyone say body. All right, we know this, the body of Christ has two meanings. And I'm not gonna ask you today what the body of Christ is. I'm gonna ask you who the body of Christ is. Who is the body of Christ?
We are.
Oh, that was a little weak, I'm gonna be honest. Who is the body of Christ?
We are,
right? Born again believers, we are the body. See, Paul wasn't talking about just a ritual. He was talking about how they were conducting themselves towards one another. So it is a body of Christ issue. And number one, we see this, healing is in the church. Why? Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "That careless and unworthy participation." Isn't that interesting? It's amazing how careless people can become with the local church. Right? If we participate in an unworthy manner, oh boy, that careless and unworthy participation is the reason that some Christians are weak and sick, and quite enough of them have fallen into the sleep of death. That doesn't mean every Christian. That doesn't mean every Christian that got sick. I just want to point this out, folks, the connection between the local church and the health of our body. Because I know this, if the scripture says, if we have careless and unworthy participation in the local church, it can make us weak, sick, and live short, right? Or die young. But the opposite must also be true. That if we have worthy participation in the local church, right? See, he's talking about, remember, they're gathering not for the better, but for the worse.
That's right.
But the better would have been and certainly can be strength, health, and long life. So notice, healing is already built into the church, just like healing is already built into your body. All right? Do you have any nicks or cuts on your body? Have you ever stubbed your toe? You ever broken a bone? Even if sometimes it's not set correctly, how many of you know your body will start to heal itself? Why? Because healing is built into your body. Do you think Christ's body has healing built into it? Yes, it does. Healing is in the church. What is the church? Christ's body that fulfills all in all. Where is that verse? Ephesians chapter 1. Start in verse 21. I'm in the ballpark. This wasn't a scripture that I was planning on. Ephesians 1:21. We'll keep on reading. "For far above all rule and authority and power." This is talking about where you and I are seated. We are seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred. Not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. Look at verse 22. "And Christ has put all things under his feet." Everyone say feet.
Feet.
"And has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church." Verse 23 is the verse I'm trying to get to. "His church, which is his body." The fullness of Christ who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Christ who makes everything complete, who fills everything everywhere with himself. Within this body is all that we need to be complete, spirit, soul, and body. A couple weeks ago, I smashed my index finger. And you can see I still got a little mark on there. You know, I didn't have to even go to the doctor or anything. Now, if I would have needed to, I would have. You know, I didn't think that my finger was broken. But you guess what? That's healing all on its own. Why? Because there's healing in the body. Oh, I've had cuts on my, <laughs> Oh, my goodness. One time I was showing off to my boys, this was several years ago, I ordered a hatchet in the mail. And it showed up. We were coming back from staying at some family's house down in Pittsburgh. We got back and that box was sitting on the front porch waiting for me. I said, ooh, this is my new axe. This is my new hatchet. And I opened it up and I felt the blade. I'm like, this thing is razor sharp. You could shave with it. So I did. No, I didn't. I was like, come here, boys. Let's go hack down this dead tree over here in the woods. And I'm showing them. See how you do this? Look how sharp that is. This little tree comes down. It was a dead tree. And then this little stump was sitting there. And I went to just plant the hatchet in the stump. And it went shwink. It deflected off the stump and planted right in my leg and deep enough to stick there. And I had to, like, flip the handle out of my leg, and I just turned to the boys and said, get mom now. I didn't want to look at it. I got to get down there, and I got to get some stitches. Well, of course, the stitches helped it heal, but how many of you know stitches in and of itself heals nothing? But there's something in our body that puts us all back together. There is something in this body that puts us all back together. Amen. There's healing built into the church. But notice, healing is in the church. A body part has to be connected to the body to receive the healing that is built in. Too many Christians today, they're trying to get healing from the church. When you have that mentality, when you want something from the church, that means you want your needs to be first, your desires to be first. I'm not here to get anything from the church. I'm here to put something in the church. Oh, the modern day church has gained a mentality where people are becoming takers instead of givers. And I don't mean just giving financially. I'm talking about giving of our time, our effort, our love for one another. Amen. We're not here to get something from. Or people will say, well, healing is at the church. And that mentality is represented by those that run to the church only in desperate times. They try to get something that's at the church. Or they try to pull something from the church. But the power for our bodies and everything else is designed when we're in the church. And I don't, when I say in the church, I don't mean just sitting here. I mean connected, loving one another. Putting others' needs. Now, again, this is not the only avenue of health and healing, you understand. But this is one thing that promotes health in our lives. Amen. Healing is in the church. Are you connected to your church? You know, we're going to talk about this here in just a moment. You know, and I already said this, and we'll get to what I was going to say here in just a second. But so many people, we don't realize it. We're takers. We're takers. We want to take something from the church. There's got to be a point when we lay down our needs, we lay down our worries, and we start to carry the burdens of others that are around us instead of carrying our own burdens. You know, when I came in here today, I didn't bring my needs. I didn't bring my burdens, so to speak. I checked those at the door, and I decided to show up here today to put something in your life that'll help make life easier for you. You know, when we're supposed to cast our cares for the Lord, let me show you this. Can you bring up, Amplified is fine. How about 1 Peter 5, 6? How about 1 Peter 5, 6? We've got to challenge this taking kind of mentality, because I'll tell you what, it's filled in Christianity today. You watch Christian TV, I'm telling you, 90% of it is about how to take something out of it. That's why TV church is a false church. Because it's only sitting there to take for yourself. I am convinced, well, I can't go on to say some of the other things because people will misunderstand me. But we cannot just think, well, church is a TV thing. Nothing wrong with finding a good message on a media platform or something and, you know, you understand what I'm talking about. But if we think church is on the couch, sitting there, watching that screen, it is not. That is only a taker, because you can't serve anybody but yourself sitting on that couch. You can only serve yourself. You can only get something for yourself. But church is the place where selfishness comes to die. And until we challenge our motives, until we challenge our intentions, we're not going to walk in the power of God. I'm not supposed to come in here with any burdens. I'm not supposed to come in here with any cares or worries at all. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote and lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt you. You don't exalt you, he will exalt you. How do you humble yourself? What is the opposite of humility? Say that again. What's the opposite of humility? What does a prideful person look like? Verse 7. It's coming through the pipeline. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Christ, for he cares for you affectionately and he cares for you watchfully. So answer me, yes or no. Are we supposed to carry our cares? Are we supposed to carry our burdens? Are we supposed to carry our worries? No, we are supposed to cast them upon the Lord. All right. Now, what does a prideful person look like? They worry.
Yes, they do.
You know why you're worried all the time? Because you're a prideful person. Because worrying is the opposite of humbling yourself. Why? I say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm worried. I'm someone that's worried all the time, and you're calling me a prideful person? No, I'm not. The Bible did. The Bible did. I just had to be the one to stand here and deliver it. See, when you're worried, it's because that you believe God's not able to carry that burden. You're carrying itself. You've taken it from God and say, no, you can't do it. I can. It's pride to say, I'll handle this. I'll do it. But humility says, Lord, I can't do it without you. Lord, I humble myself by casting all my worries upon you. And if how can I help somebody else if I'm overloaded with my own burdens? Now, watch this. This is very interesting. And now, this is not a contradiction in the Bible. Watch this. Can you bring up Galatians 6:2? Galatians 6:2. Brethren, that's one. But it is written to the brethren. And we've got some brethren here today. Bear, endure, and carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults. And in this way, fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. Wow. The Bible says, don't you carry your own burden. But the Bible says, pick up and help somebody else. Don't carry your burdens, carry somebody else's. Now, let me qualify that. That does not mean that you worry for somebody else. When you're carrying somebody's burdens, so to speak, that means you're using your faith for them. Amen. It doesn't mean you're sitting there panicked for them or worrying for them. But we are not to bear our own concerns. We are to bear the concerns of the body that is around us. This is how healing is built within the body of Christ. Amen. But if we're too busy worried about our own stuff, we're never going to consider anybody else. Oh, boy. Christians in the modern world are too busy carrying their own burdens, therefore lending none of their faith to somebody else. All right. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11:29. 11:29. Actually go down to verse 30. That careless and unworthy participation in Christ's body, right, is the reason that these Corinthians got weak, sick, and died young. Go back to verse 17. Actually, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 21. We'll just go right to the point here. Remember what they were doing? For in eating, each one of you Corinthian Christians hurries to get his own supper first. Now, we're not serving food here at this moment, so people aren't knocking each other over, and please don't do that out at the picnic today. All right? But we understand the mentality was in the Corinthian church. Get mine first. And that brings us to our second point here today. Number one, healing is in the church. Ask yourself, are you connected to the church? Are you connected to your family? Do you come in here having set your burdens aside so you can pick up somebody else's? You know, so you can pick up your faith for somebody else? Or are you here just to take something out of it for yourself? Or are you just rushing to the front of the line to get your blessing first, get your healing first, get your prosperity first? Oh, come on, this has happened to all of us. We've all thought that way. But see, we've got to understand how the local church operates. All right, this brings us to the second point. Are you ready? One, healing is in the church. Two, humanism is the enemy of healing. Humanism is the enemy of healing. What humanism is basically people first over God. Humanism is the exaltation of ourselves in place of God our Father in the name of the Lord. Oh boy. Humanism. We're back down there at verse 21 again. For in eating, each one of you hurries to get his own first. He said, your Corinthian church, you don't even realize you've invited judgment upon you because you're all about yourself first. You're there using the church for your own desires, your own blessing, and you are not serving those that are around you. Folks, the majority, you wonder why the Christian church in America is under judgment right now? Do you know that? That the state of the local church in America is in a judged state? You understand that? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Well, I'm letting you know. And the reason being, now I'm just putting my own number on this. This is my opinion, so you can, you know, judge this for yourself. But I personally believe somewhere in the neighborhood of about 90% of most Christian content today that is being filtered through media and so on, books that are being written, 90% of it is humanistic. 90% of it is about how you get your own first. Everybody else, get out of your way. Give me my blessing, my healing, my prosperity first. And we see very little being taught on servanthood. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be he that does serve. Not he that does get healed first, blessed first, prospered first. Now, does God want to heal you? Yeah. Does he want to bless you? Yeah. But we're just talking about the mentality that we have. We are supposed to take our cares and set them aside and start looking at our church family around us to put somebody above ourselves. But you know what? You get more shouts when you're preaching how God's going to heal you first. You get a lot more shouts when you start talking about how God's going to give you the money first. How God's going to do this first. Going to put you first. Get me to the first of the line. Well, we know what the scripture says. Right. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. There's got to be a time. We read over there in 1 Peter 5:6, we've got to demote ourselves. There's got to be a time where we humble ourselves. And believe me, I have not perfected this. You have not perfected this. You've come close, and I'm trying to get to your level, right? But we seriously, and of course, I'm not saying this because we've got a huge problem around here with this, but we've got to understand the mentality that's in the world, and that mentality is always just get yourself to the front of the line. I'm telling you, strength, health, God's power, God's long life is going to operate when we set aside our own burdens and start using our faith to pick up somebody else in their life and to help them and to lighten the burden on them. Amen. Amen. Number one, healing is in the church. Two, humanism is the enemy of healing. If you've got a need in your body, I'm going to start telling you something. Stop thinking about it. If you need healing in your body, stop, dwelling on it. You know, start thinking about somebody else. Start picking up someone else's burden. Use your faith for somebody else. You know, there's got to come a time where we set aside, and that doesn't mean we can't ever share it with people. We can't be transparent and let people know that we're going through a challenge or ask somebody to pray with us or whatever. Don't misunderstand me. But we've some point in our Christian life, we've got to make the switch over where we lay our burdens down and say, okay, I've got the revelation now. It's about the local church. It's not about me. It's about those that are around me. I want to help you. I want to love you. I want to help make your life easier. I want to put something in your life that'll help you to know God, that it will relieve fear. Amen. And take you higher. Don't you want to do that for people around you? Amen. One, healing is in the church. Are you connected to the church? Two, humanism is the enemy of healing. Don't have a me-first mentality. It is so dangerous, and it is so prevalent in the world that we live in now. Number three, are you ready for this? Go to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. It says, let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so, what is he talking about? Specifically, he's talking about examining your heart to see how you conduct yourself in the local church. It's amazing to me how careless people will be with the local church. I say this every year. There are some people's Christianity that can't survive one nice summer. Summer comes along. They just throw off the things of God. They'd rather be out boating. Nothing wrong with boating. They want to be out golfing. Nothing wrong with golfing. They want to be camping, they want to be hiking, they want to do all this other stuff. And then week after week after week, they are neglecting the house of God. People will chase sports more than they chase God. And then they wonder why they fall into judgment. Did he just say that? I didn't say it, the word did. We've got to look at these profound statements and say, well, Pastor, can't you preach something a little happier? I am. This is happy. Say, well, tell me, where's the happiness? I got to find it. Because we can gather for the better. Because if we will worthily participate in Christ's body, we're going to walk in strength, health, and long life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, are you ready? A self-examining heart is good for the body. A self-examining heart is good for the body. Here's something that we've got to talk about. We must challenge our motives, our own motives, on a daily basis. Now, I'm not talking about condemning ourselves. I'm not talking about, low self-esteem or anything like that. Speaking of self-esteem, wasn't planning on saying anything like this. Do you know the world sure talks about it? I was a school teacher, and there was always this talk about low self-esteem. Do everything you can. Prevent having low self-esteem. Prevent the kids from having low self-esteem. As if the worst thing in life that can happen to you is that someone can hurt your feelings. I'm going to tell you what Christianity is. I don't have self-esteem because I don't esteem myself. We esteem the Lord. And it takes care of all esteem levels. Well, my self-esteem is low. Well, start seeing yourself through Christ. And you'll realize that in Christ, you're seated far above all principality, power, and might. Amen. You know, people, even famous Christian pastors writing books about the power of you. Well, I've learned that the power of me is the problem. You don't need the power of you. The power of you is going to sink your life. That is humanistic garbage. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It is the devil just feeding the church a lower level of what Christ elevated us really to. Amen. The power of you, the power of me, the power that's in you. I mean, that is what they teach at these, you know, motivational seminars. I don't want a motivational seminar. I want the truth. Amen. A self-examining heart is very good for the body. We must constantly challenge our own motives. Let's start with the reason why we're here today. Why do we go to church? We go to church to elevate the Lord, to glorify Him. We go to church, secondly, to help those and to love those that are around us. The number one need or the number one purpose for church is not to come here and to, you know, take something from it. The number one purpose for church is not to just come here to get our blessing, you know, to get what belongs to me. The number one purpose of church is to glorify the Lord and to love one another as Christ loved us. Who around here? Challenge your own motives right now. Who around here have you put above yourself? Who around here have you put above yourself? Say, well, Pastor, honestly, I'm here today because I need this, that, and the other. Well, cast your needs upon Him. Cast your cares upon on the Lord. Find somebody else's need. Start praying for their need. Say, well, Pastor, I need help financially. Well, then go give to somebody else that needs help financially. Pastor, I need healing in my body. Go lay hands on the sick then. Serve somebody. Give to somebody. Challenge our motives all the time. I'll tell you what, and again, it's not about being self-condemning, but when you have a heart that is after God, you're going to be constantly looking within your heart, saying, what could I do? Yes. You know, what can I do better? Yes. Where have I gotten lazy with God? Where have I made mistakes? Where does my character need to grow? Yes. If you don't have a self-examining heart with God, right, then He's giving us our solution here. Remember, they fell into judgment. The way that we get out of judgment is to examine our own heart and make corrections. Now, when specifically He was talking about drinking the cup and eating the bread of communion, when we take communion, we are making a declaration to the Lord, I will change. I'll be different. If we eat that bread and drink that cup, but we do not make the changes, if we do not confess the sin, if we refuse to, you know, examine our own hearts, we can find ourselves in judgment. Sure. Folks, I don't want judgment upon you. I don't want judgment upon me. I don't want judgment upon any believer when what we could do is gather for the better. Amen. 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 Judge your motives. Do you have any worthless participation in the house of God? Where are we careless with the things of God? Where are we, you know, judge our own character, judge our own integrity? Jesus said that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But if we're just judging others, condemning them, well, then we're going to be failures. Number one, healing is in the church. Are you in the church? Two, humanism, or putting yourself first, is the enemy of healing. And three, a self-examining heart is healthy for the body. Judge your motives in your marriage. Examine your heart, not how your spouse is treating you. What are you doing for them? Examine yourself in light of the covenants that you have. Amen. If you're a child, examine how you honor your parents. Whether you're a grown child or if you're still living at home, and we've got several young people that are in here. You know, judge the covenant that you have with your boss at work. Are you faithful? Judge yourself in terms of the covenant that you have with God in the local church. Are you faithful? Amen. And I look around a church here today, I see so many of you. You are faithful. I'm just here to teach you how the local church affects all aspects of our life, even our physical body. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Healing is in the church. Amen. He is the Lord, the Lord's body that fulfills all in all, that completes everything and fills everything everywhere with himself. We've got to be in the church. Two, we've got to destroy the mentality that we ourselves have got to be first. Pick up someone else's need. Cast yours upon the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. And three, examine your own heart. Be a person that goes before God like David said. He said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it unto me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Let us pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, we know that healing is in the church. Everything we need is right here. How you designed this system around your word, with pastoral leadership, with the participation of the congregation, that we could do so in a worthy manner, and that we could live in your strength, in your health, in your long life. That just instantly puts ourselves in the front of the line. Father, we don't want a humanistic an outlook. Father God, we don't want to be takers. It's not what we're trying to get from the church or what we're trying to get at the church, but we are connected. We are in the church. Finding somebody in this family to put above ourselves, to lighten their burdens, to carry their needs, to serve. Lord, we are hearing very little about servanthood. Father, we just love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, we will examine our own hearts. We will challenge our own motives. We're not here to challenge the motives of others, but to challenge the motives of ourselves. Father, we just love you and praise you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss and go up to the baptism service, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord, or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our own sin, saved from eternal punishment, a place called hell. I know it's not popular to say this anymore, but the truth is hell is real. But the good news is so is heaven. And Jesus shed his blood on that cross as a price to be paid. He took the punishment that you and I deserved for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again to show the world who he is. He's our Savior, our healer, our provider, our protector, the one that completes our life. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not going to approach you. I'm not going to make you come down to the front. I'm not going to send you off to talk to anybody in the church. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to know the Lord. I want to follow his plan for my life. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand here today? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, yes, Pastor, I need to invite Christ into my life. I need to be saved from my sin. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. He's got a great plan for you. That plan does include the local church. It's the best plan. Anybody else before we pray? We did have some people lift their hands. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, and I just invite everyone to pray along with us. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind, but go ahead and pray them out. Speak them to the Lord. He will hear you, and He will honor your faith with eternal life. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, what we're gonna do now is we are going to head immediately up to the baptism. That is going to be in front of our youth center. It is under our carport that is right out there closest to the road. We invite everybody to come on up and support those that are being water baptized here today. And after that, I think we have right around a dozen people being water baptized. If you would prefer to wait over in the tent, you are welcome to do that. As soon as everyone's been water baptized over there, we're going to pray for the food, and then you can just come on down, and we will get you started, and you can push your way all the way to the front. Make sure that you're first. See, you know what's going to happen now? Nobody's going to get in that line. No one's going to be like, no, you go, no, you go. No, somebody's got to go first, all right? We understand just the mentality to demand, you know what we're talking about. All of a sudden, none of the food's going to get eaten. Everyone's going to be sitting there at an empty table. Please do not let that happen. And why don't we just do this? Why don't we go old school? Remember in the time in this country, it was ladies first. Ladies first. Amen. And all the ladies said, amen. Well, let's go ahead and give the Lord some praise. If you're one of the ones being water baptized here in a moment, go ahead, get dressed immediately, and head on up there. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand a blessing upon all that's here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.